Well, welcome tonight. We have a lot of people that are on senior week and down at the beach soaking it up. So it's a little light tonight, but I can't see out there anyway, so it's okay with me. I'm glad you guys are here. And is this volume on this okay, this microphone? I usually don't use this, but you'll see why tonight. But all of May, I've been talking about choices. I've been talking about how you can make decisions that you will not live to regret in 5, 10, 15 years. I hope you were listening, because I can guarantee that within the next 6 months, you will come across something in your life that will force you to decide. And what you will choose will determine whether you lose or whether you win. It'll determine where you will be, and it'll determine who you will be in life. But there is one part of your life that will force you to choose thousands of times. And what you choose regarding this subject will determine if you are a success or you are a miserable failure in life. And that one particular subject that will cause you to make these decisions is money. What will you do with money? How will you choose? Over the next few weeks, I want to show you how to be successful with money. I want to get you guys to the place that when you're 35 or 40 years old, and I know that seems like it's an eternity from now, but believe me when I say it's not. I turned 31 in less than a month. I don't want no Jared Tall for presents, none of that. But it will be here before you know it. But I want to give you guys keys to succeed. So when you're 35 or 40, you can buy whatever you want to. I want you to be able to retire at 40 years old and live the kind of life where you can just give people money. You can be a blessing to other people. But if you really want to succeed in life and you really want to succeed with money, there is one place that you have to start if you want that to happen. Tonight, I want to focus on the most important decision that you will ever make regarding money. And that's this. I want to ask you this question. What will you give back to God? I want to talk about the controversial subject of tithing tonight. But strangely enough, when I thought about this, it led me back to my pre-Christian days. And most of you know that I was not a moral person. I was a wretched sinner. But one thing, I had a best friend. His name was Brian. He was my partner in business and crime, literally. And one thing that we loved to do was dine and dash. We loved to go to restaurants and eat till our heart was content and then leave and just leave the bill sitting there. We strategized all over town where we could go, and we strategized different ways that we could escape. And, you know, that we left like McDonald's. We were stupid. We only left McDonald's where we didn't do it. So that was the only restaurant we could go to. But we loved to dine and dash. So we planned a trip to Ocean City, Maryland. I was like 20. And when we decided we were going to go, we said, we have got to pull off the granddaddy of all dine and dashes. We said, we have got to go to Phillips. The Phillips that is on like 30th Street, I think. And it's like big house. And we said, we have to do this. So we made our way down to Ocean City. Unfortunately, there was a kink in the plans because his 8-month pregnant girlfriend forced herself to go with us. So it's me, my friend Brian, and his girlfriend, and we walk into Phillips, and we sit down. The waitress, you know, she knows she's going to get a good tip, so she's being nice to us. And we order lobster imperial. We get the grand buffet. We got dessert, we got drinks, we got everything. It turned out to be like $75 a person. And we ate till I literally almost threw up. I was so full. So I remember we were done. She brought the check. And we were all just sitting there like, all right. We did not come with an exit strategy on this one for some reason. So we're sitting there and I was like, all right, this is what we're going to do. I'll just get up and leave. Because I'm a single guy. They won't notice I'm gone. I said, Brian, you go to the bathroom. Her name was, what was her name? I can't remember her name. She was Shannon. I said, Shannon, you get up and you walk out about 2 minutes after I do. Like, I thought they wouldn't see an 8-month pregnant woman walking out. So, and then Brian was going to walk out about 3 minutes after that, and then we were all going to try to make our escape. So we all agreed on it, and I got up and left. Nobody said nothing to me. I got across the street. There was like a dumpster, so I just was huddled behind the dumpster, just waiting for them to come out. So I sat there, and I waited, and I waited. I waited for like 15 minutes, and I was getting nervous. I was like, I didn't know what the penalty was for dining and dashing. You know, it was like I thought it might be a felony because it was like a $200 check. So I was very nervous, and they just did not come out. So I was like, I can't wait here anymore. And the cops weren't coming. So I was like, what in the world's going on? Did they eat more? I was like, what are they doing? So I was like, I got to get out of here. So I just started walking. And then unfortunately, they had the car and they had the keys of the hotel rooms. But we were on 30th Street and we were staying on 150th Street. So I just started walking and walking and walking and walking and walking. Long story short, they got caught. You know, she was walking out. They stopped her, and then Brian tries to mosey on. And he's such a horrible person. He was going to leave her there to take the rap, but they saw them together, so they stopped him too. And he had to call his dad to pay the bill. And the bad thing was, his dad was my girlfriend's father, so it just was a big mess. And that was my dining and dashing, my last dining and dashing experience. I accidentally did it one time after that, but. You know, that wasn't, it was after I became a Christian. I was going down the road and I realized I didn't pay. But I went back. The girl was like, she couldn't believe it. But I want to take you back to the first dine and dash in history. It's way back at the Garden of Eden. God created this massive garden with every paradise, every luxury you could ever imagine. And in the garden, he placed Adam and Eve. And he said to him, you see all this? It's all yours. All of it. You can enjoy it to your heart's content. I give it all to you except for one thing. You see this tree right here? This is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot touch this tree. It is my tree, God said. This is mine, all mine. And if you touch it, you will die. That's a promise. So what did they do? They touched the tree. They ate of the fruit that belonged only to God, and they ate it and they ran. They dined and they dashed. And what happened to them? Everything got all messed up for Adam and Eve after that. They realized how dumb they were because they saw they were naked. Can you imagine discovering you were naked for the first time? What the? You know, they discovered they were naked. They realized something's wrong here. I didn't see this yesterday. They realized they were naked. They realized they messed up. They realized that God was mad at them. And their relationship, their friendship with God was destroyed. And God had no choice but to kick them out of the garden. All because they ate what belonged to God. Now, what does this have to do with tithing? Over and over again in the Bible, God expects certain specific things from people that follow him. From people that call themselves followers of God, he expects certain things from them. And it's always the best of whatever they have. If they're shepherds, God said, I want you to take the fattest, healthiest, best sheep you have and set it aside as a sacrifice to me. If they were farmers, God said, I want you to get the most succulent, beautiful pear and green beans you have, and I want you to set them aside and give them as an offering to me. In other words, God did not want their leftovers. He wanted the first they had, and he wanted the best that they had. Now, if the people did this, if they gave him the first and they gave him the best, then God blessed them. He poured out blessings on them. But if they didn't do this, very bad things happened to them. Because the first and the best belonged to God, and they were not to touch it. There's a story in the Old Testament that illustrates this very well. It's a story of a guy named Achan. You know, I think I preached on it a few weeks ago. Israel, the nation of Israel, was in the land of Egypt. They were slaves. They were treated horribly. But finally, God delivered them. They got lost in the desert for 40 years because they disobeyed. But then a guy named Joshua rose up. And God told Joshua, okay, It's time for you to go to that land, I promise you. The land that's got all the stuff you want. It'd be like if we lived in Rising Sun, but God said, I want to deliver you to New York City. But you had to cross over. God said, it's time to go to your promised land. So Joshua was like, all right. So he got all his soldiers together, and he said, let's go. So they crossed over, and they went, and they began to fight battles. But it was nothing. They were going into armies and just slaughtering them. It was not even a fight. They just went in, and most of the time, God did all the killing for them. And they would go in, and they would just take everything because God had given it to them. He said, this is all yours. So everything was going real well for them. But then they got to Jericho. They got to this one city, and they walk up to it, and they're like, dude, this wall is like hundreds of feet high. They're like, I know, the soldiers like, Joshua, I know that God said he'd deliver us, but look at this. First of all, how are we going to make it over the wall? Second of all, by the time we make it over the wall, how are we going to defeat this army? Joshua's like, I don't know. Let me go talk to God. And he went and prayed, and God said, Joshua, don't worry about it. I'm going to do all the work for you. All you got to do is march around the wall 7 times, blow your horns, and the walls will fall down. So that's what he did. But before he went in, God spoke to Joshua, and I want you to listen to this. God spoke to Joshua and said this. When you go into the land, the city of Jericho, you can have anything in there. Your soldiers can take all the money, all the cattle, all the sheep. It's all yours, except for one thing. There are some gold and silver statues, God said, that are mine. They're only mine. And you are not to do anything else with them. You take them and you bring them back to me. So Joshua's like, okay. They did what God told them to. They marched around the wall 7 times, and the walls fell down. And they all went in and just started slaughtering people. And it's not a pretty picture, you know. The Bible is not a children's storybook. They went in, the Israelites, and killed everybody. Man, women, child, animals, roaches, anything that had to do with the city of Jericho, they slaughtered it. And everything was going well. They took what they wanted. But then there was this guy named Achan. Achan went in. He was one of the soldiers. He's like, man, this is awesome. Look at this. Look, I got money. I got all this stuff. But then he found himself by himself. And he came upon one of these gold statues that God commanded him not to take. And he was by himself. I can picture him like looking around saying, I don't know. Nobody's here. Nobody's going to see this. Nobody will know. So he's like, I got to do it. No one else is going to have this. This is a collector's item. I have to take this. So he put it under his robe. He took it back to his tent, buried it underneath his tent. Achan took the thing that belonged to God. Well, just like Adam and Eve, everything got all messed up for Achan. After the battle of Jericho, Joshua began to lose battles. He said, okay, we got to go fight this little city named Ai. Now, here's a comparison. Jericho was like New York City. Ai was like, what's the smallest town around here? Podunk, if that's a real city. Whatever. I like Rising Sun. I like to pick on Rising Sun. Jericho was like New York City. Ai was like Rising Sun. So Joshua's like, hey, we don't need to send our whole army. Hey, you guys, 100 soldiers, you go defeat Ai and then come bring us back their stuff. So the soldiers went up to Ai, fought, and got demolished. The couple soldiers that they had in Ai blew the Israelite army apart. And the few of them that made it out were running back to Joshua. They're like, Joshua, we lost. We got destroyed. Joshua's like, what? This Ai. It's two letters, Ai. How did you lose to Ai? And he's like, God just delivered Jericho in our hands, and we lose to Ai? Something's wrong. So he just starts weeping. He falls on his face. He's like, God, how can you do this? Why did you deliver Jericho, but now we lose at Ai? What's the deal? And this is what God said to him. Joshua chapter 7. But the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart from me. And they have not only stolen them, but they've lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. So Joshua said, all right, well, we're going to take care of this. And he got up on his seat, his chair. He got everyone together and said, I want you to walk in front of me one by one. And I just want you to walk in front of me. That's all you got to do. You don't have to say anything. Just walk in front of me. And I can picture Joshua just sitting there with like his Robert De Niro look or whatever, you know, he's like, "So, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, you're cool. Next." Just looking at him, that penetrating look that just goes into him. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people walk by him. And finally, Achan gets close to the front. And I could picture Achan like, "Oh, I'm dead. He knows. Who told? One of my family narked me out. So why is this happening?" And he gets up to the front, walks in front of Joshua. And I'm sure he's like, you know, just walking really fast. And Joshua, God at that moment, God spoke to Joshua and said, "Stop. Right there, Achan. He is the one." So Joshua said, "Achan, stop. Come here. What did you do?" And Achan, he was caught. There's nothing he could do. He admitted it. Now, back then, they were hardcore. They all grabbed Achan, his wife, his kids, his mother-in-law, father-in-law, everybody that was related to Achan, took him out into the middle of the desert, picked up big rocks, and threw it at him until he died. And then, as if that wasn't enough, they set him and his entire family on fire, and then they took the rocks that beat him to death and piled it on top of his whole family. Just to remind everybody what happens when you take what belongs to God. Now, what does this have to do with us? Everything on planet Earth belongs to God. The mountains, the oceans, the skyscrapers, every single penny, euro, yen, it all belongs to God. But there is one thing that belongs only to God, and he considers it holy, and that is the tithe. Go ahead, Leviticus chapter 27, 30. "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belong to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." Now, back in the day, if you were a shepherd, you would get your big staff and you would stretch it out like this, and you would get all your sheep to pass in front of you. If you followed God, you would do this. You would stick your staff out, all your sheep would pass. And then every 10th sheep, the shepherd would go, "Get that one, bring it over here. 10 more. Get that one, bring it over here." And he would set the 10th sheep aside. If he had 100 sheep, he had 10 sheep sitting here, because he wanted to honor God with every 10th sheep. And that's what tithe, the word tithe means. It means 10th. And God expects the same of us today. Here, I'm going to make it real practical for you. Every dollar that passes through your hands belongs to God. You don't own anything. It's all his. But just like Adam and Eve, God says, "Hey, I don't want it all. I give it all to you. It's all yours. I give you the world." Except that one thing that belongs to me. It is mine, all mine, and that's your tithe. 10% of every penny that passes through your hand belongs to God. But let's think of it in a different way tonight. Let's look at it from a different perspective. Everyone is given a certain amount of cantaloupe in their lives. Some people have a lot of cantaloupe. Is it cantaloupes? Is that the plural? I'm struggling with this all day because spell check didn't correct it. All right. I'm just going to say cantaloupes because I like the way it sounds. Some of you have a few cantaloupes. Some of you have a lot of cantaloupes. But everyone has some cantaloupes. But the reality of it is this. All the cantaloupes belong to God. Now, if you have 10 cantaloupes, pretend this is 10 cantaloupes. I didn't realize that cantaloupes were that expensive. I was going to go buy 10, but they're expensive. Pretend this is 10 cantaloupes, and you have 10 cantaloupes. God says, "Hey, take 9 cantaloupes and enjoy it to your heart's content. Rub it on your face if you want to. Wallow around in it. I don't care what you do. Take 9 of them and be content with it." But that one cantaloupe belongs to God. That biggest, juiciest cantaloupe is all God's. It's his and his alone. But sometimes it's hard to give up that big, juicy cantaloupe. You know, you're looking at your cantaloupe pie and you're like, "All right, I only got 10 cantaloupes to begin with. And now if I give God this cantaloupe, I only got 9. And this is the biggest, juiciest cantaloupe." So you think to yourself, "Man, I know I'm supposed to give this cantaloupe to God, And, you know, I know it belongs to him, but I want all of my cantaloupes. This is my cantaloupe pile, and I want all of them. It's mine. Do you realize that is exactly what you're saying when you refuse to give your tithes? You're saying that this is my money. I earned it, and I'm going to keep all of it. But the reality is this. You don't own, we don't own anything. We're only renting it from God. That car you drive is not yours, it's God's. That iPod Nano you just got, it's his. That money that's in your pocket, it's God's property. God is the owner, but he allows you to manage his property. But when you don't tithe, you act like that little spoiled little kid that grabs someone else's stuff and says, it's mine now. It's not yours, it's mine. I've had practice at that. Think of it this way. It'd be kind of like if you owned a house. You owned a house, but you decided you wanted to rent it out. And you rent it to this guy. He moves in. And all of a sudden, you go by a week later, and he's got a for sale sign out in the lawn. And it says, for sale by renter. And you go, what? For sale by renter? You bust the door down. I would bust the door down. I'd be, what do you think? What are you thinking? You don't own this house. You're renting this house. Or imagine Bill Gates comes up to you and says, I want you, Sarah, to run Microsoft. I'm going to give you a nice salary. I'm going to give you what you need to do this position. And you're like, sweet. But then when Bill Gates leaves, the next day, you take the corporate credit card. You go buy a Lamborghini. She goes buy a house, a yacht, some spray paint to put in Nick's hair, you know, all kinds of stuff. And she just goes buck wild on Bill Gates' credit card. Now, what do you think Bill Gates would do when he comes back? He would walk up to you. He would walk up to Sarah, fire her, and say, what do you think you're doing? That was not your money. I only asked you to manage it. Everything we own belongs to God. He doesn't want it all from us. He doesn't want 100% from us. He doesn't require everything from us. He just wants what belongs to him, his tithe, his 10%. And I hear some people complain that 10% is too much. Think of it this way. Back to Bill Gates. Bill Gates walks up to you and says, I want to give you 100% of all I own. All you got to do is give me 10% back. You would go crazy. That'd be like winning the lottery 1,000 times over. But that's exactly what God's asking of us. As long as we give the best cantaloupes to God, the rest is ours. But it gets even better than this. We're going to end with this scripture tonight. Go ahead. Malachi, and I know you've heard this a million times, but I'll try to put a different slant on it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. We're going to look at the last part of that scripture first, and in 1 minute, we're going to look at the first part. When we give God the best cantaloupes we have in our lives, the biggest, juiciest cantaloupe, when we give God our tithe and our offering, and we don't hoard it all to ourselves and we don't keep it to ourselves, God does something very powerful with it. When we give it to God, he takes it. See, all we see is our one little cantaloupe. Oh, when you tithe, if you have $100 a week, if you make $100, you tithe $10. All you see is your pitiful little $10 bill. That's all you see. You're like, what is $10? What in the world is God going to do with my $10? All you see is your little cantaloupe. But God sees what's inside your cantaloupe. All right, pray for me. Yay. All right. That's not it. Hold on. You see, when we put our cantaloupe in the hands of someone who knows what they're doing, incredible things can happen. God takes our one little cantaloupe and rips it open and begins to dig around inside. And guess what he finds? Seeds. Now, I know you're thinking, I thought I just had one little cantaloupe. I didn't know that all that was in there. But when we want to put our one little pitiful cantaloupe in the hands of the master farmer, he takes what's inside. He takes the seeds. This is nasty. He takes the seeds that are inside, and he begins to plant them. He takes our tithe. He takes our cantaloupe that we give him, our one little pitiful cantaloupe. He splits it open, takes all the seeds. I would have to vacuum, so I'm not going to do that. He takes the seeds that are inside, and he begins to plant them. And he begins to plant them everywhere, all around us. He takes these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of cantaloupe seeds, and he plants them in the ground for you. And before we know it, you don't just have one little cantaloupe anymore. You got a whole cantaloupe field. You got a whole field of cantaloupe, and it's all because you did not eat what belongs to God. You did not eat his cantaloupe. You did not dine and dash. You gave him back the biggest, juiciest cantaloupe you had because it was his already and because it was holy. And when we do this, when we're obedient to God in this way, God will give us more cantaloupes than we can handle. We'll just have cantaloupes just falling all over us. We knocked out with cantaloupes. Bruised cantaloupes all over you. Go back to verse 10. Read this. Bring the whole tithe. I want to go down to, you see where it says, and I know you probably heard preachers say this, test me in this. This is one of the very few times that God in the word says, test me. And all the other places he says, don't test me. But he says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. This scripture means that God will just dump blessings on you that you cannot even handle. When we're faithful in our tithes, God takes our little bit that we have and opens it up and finds all the seeds that's inside that we didn't even know was there, and he plants them everywhere, and we begin to have a harvest of cantaloupe money. If you haven't made the conclusion yet, I'm talking about money. God will take our little bit that we give him and take it and just plant it, and we will have a cantaloupe field. This happened in John chapter 6. Jesus was with his disciples. He was teaching. There was 5,000 people there, and they were hungry. And they're looking at him saying, if you want us to stay, Jesus, you need to feed us. And Jesus is like, all right. And his disciples are like, how are we going to feed them? You know, do you want us to go in town and buy some food? And Jesus is like, well, what do you got? And they're like, well, we got 5 loaves and 2 minnows. That's what the 2 fish were. They were like this big. They weren't these big tunas or whatever. They were little minnows. So they're like, Jesus, this is all we got. Jesus is like, that'll do. Give it to me. So he takes it, prays, blesses it, hands it out. You know the story. 5,000 people are like, oh, it just began to multiply. Multiply. Can you imagine that? Eating bread that's directly created from God, created from the hand of God, eating a fish that was not there a minute and a half ago. God took what little bit the disciples had and fed 5,000 people. If you give Jesus the little bit you have, he will do the same thing for you. Listen to me here. Talking about seeds. When you give God your cantaloupe, you're faithful in it, he will take the seeds, God will take the seeds that are inside and plant them. You'll begin to have people come up and give you money out of nowhere. We've had it happen to us twice in the past month. Nice sums of money that we did not expect at all. When you begin to give God your cantaloupe, your tithe, you will get that job that you know you were not qualified for. You will marry that girl that you thought was way out of your league and probably was. I was thinking more of myself, but you know. When you do that, when you give God your cantaloupe and he plants the seeds, God will just dump blessings after blessings after blessings on top of you because you did not take what was his. You did not take his cantaloupe. You did not take his tithe. Chris, could you come up? We're going to end in about 3 minutes. I want to play dodgeball cantaloupe, so just stand over there. We have lots of volunteers. Me. This is awesome. This is incredible. Get away from the knife. I will be giving away these cantaloupe as door prizes afterwards, so. Excuse me. All right. This is awesome. It's incredible when to think about God taking your one little cantaloupe and multiplying it. It's incredible to think about God taking your tithe and using it to just pour blessings out on you. But there's another side to the story. If you decide you're going to hold on to your cantaloupe, you're going to hoard it to yourself. You got 10 cantaloupes, you're going to keep all 10 to yourself. And you're not going to give the biggest, juiciest cantaloupe to God. If you decide to do that, there's a warning. Go back to verses 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. When you refuse to tithe and you hoard it all to yourself, God has a special name for you. Thief. You are stealing what belongs to him. You are a robber. When you don't tithe and you don't give, who do you rob? Four people. Number one, you rob God. We've already made that clear tonight. The first, in case you haven't drawn the conclusion, the first 10% of every penny that comes through your hand belongs to God. It's clear in the scriptures. And people will try to argue and say, tithing is not New Testament. I will let you know that it goes beyond the Old Testament. And we can talk about that. If you want to talk about that, come talk to me. But the first 10% of everything that comes to your hands is God's. And when you keep it to yourself, you're robbing him. And if there's anybody in the world that I would not want to rob, it would be God. The second person that you're robbing when you don't tithe is the church. The church in the New Testament is described as the bride of Christ. In other words, the church, us, is Jesus's wife. And I don't know about you, Carson, but if somebody knocked Paige down, beat her up, and took all of her money, I'd be a little bit ticked. I'd be looking for revenge. I would repent, call the police. But that's what you're doing when you don't tithe. You're robbing Jesus's wife. You're stealing from her. You're stealing from the church. When you don't tithe, number three, you rob the world. When you give money, just to let you know, because I know where every penny in this church goes to. When you give money to this church, this is where the money goes. It goes to help poor people that have nothing, that are getting their electric shut off, that don't have any food. It goes to hungry people that don't have food. It goes to missionaries that are trying to reach people in China and Ethiopia, places like this. It goes, we send Bibles, we send money, we support them. It goes to women whose husbands just died, and we give them food, we give their children clothes. So when you don't tithe, you're taking food out of their mouths, you're taking the clothes off of their back, and you're taking Bibles out of their hands when you don't tithe. The last person you rob is yourself. God has promised to bless you if you give to him. But if you don't tithe, you will be cursed. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this. God is not going to, if you don't give your tithe this Sunday morning, God's not going to sit up in heaven and go chanting curses on you. He's not a witch. It's not like that. It means that if you don't tithe, you're going to pay the consequences. Everything has consequences. If I go back here and I bash my head up against this wall 1,000 times, I'm going to pay the consequences. Brain damage. If I decide I'm going to go play chicken with the cars out in I-95, I'm going to pay the consequences. Roadkill. And if you don't tithe and you steal from God, there will be consequences. You'll be cursed. And here's the consequence. He will remove his hand of blessing from your life. And yeah, you might still have your cantaloupes. You might still have all 10 of them. But before long, you're going to be like, something's rotten. Your cantaloupes will turn rotten and stinky and worthless. And you will be wishing that you had given God what was his and not dined and dashed. Now this is, a lot of pastors get up and they portray tithing in a very negative way. Like, you got to do it. It's, you're robbing God. You're cursed. And that's part of it. But I want to come, I've tried to come with a little more positive way tonight. When you do tithe, I'm not gonna contradict what people have said, but here's, and I've talked to the pastor about this, and he's cool with this. If you haven't tithed, I know when I got saved, I was like, I got 22 years to catch up on. That's like $50,000. In my opinion, if you have not tithed and you decide from this day forward I'm going to tithe, God has mercy. If you want to try and catch up on your back tithe, that's up to you. That's between you and God. But don't condemn yourself. Start from this day forward. And when you do tithe, I'm telling you, I don't get a commission from this. When you tithe, God will take your seeds and just plant them. And it's not always going to be money. If you're sick and you're in the hospital and you need healing, what's money going to do? Sometimes God will give you healing. Sometimes God, your boyfriend, your wife, your mother is not saved. Sometimes God will save them. Sometimes God will just do things. Most of our rewards, most of our seeds are going to be in heaven. I heard this story and I'll end with this. There was a guy, a really, really, really rich guy. And he died and he went to heaven. And he was standing at the pearly gates and St. Peter came out and he's like, all right, come on, let's go. I want to show you your house. And he walked through the streets of gold and he noticed this gigantic mansion. And he's like, that's got to be mine. And Peter's like, no, no, that's your gardener's. He's like, what? So he's like, he kept walking and he got to this other mansion that was bigger than that one. He's like, whose is that? He's like, oh, you remember Sister Lois in the church, that grandmother who barely had anything? That's hers. So this guy's thinking, man, if that's their house, my house has got to be gigantic. So they walk down the street a little bit more and they come to this shack that's like falling down. It's just dilapidated. And the angel and St. Peter goes, there you go. There's your mansion. And the guy's like, what are you talking about? This isn't a mansion, it's a shack. And Peter was like, well, we did what we could with what you sent up. This is all you gave us. These are all the building materials you gave us, dude. Sorry. God says, test me in this, and that's tithing. When we tithe, when we give, God will give us more to give. That's the way it works. When you give, God will say, hey, I trust that person. I'll give them more. And then you got more to give, and you give more, but God gives you more. It's just more and more and more. God has to trust you. But if you're robbing them, you're a thief, you can't be trusted. Let me get you to stand up. I don't want any, this is not a guilt tactic. If you ever remember anything I ever preached and you forget everything else, but you start tithing today, then I can die and go to heaven and be happy. That's how important it is. Jesus, God said, test me. I want you guys to do that. It's important. And it's part of leadership. If you're a leader, all I got to say is you better be tithing. That's all I got to say. Because you're not a leader if you don't. And if you, in my opinion, you're not much of a Christian if you don't. Because a lot of times we say, God, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you everything. But that's all invisible. What do you do with stuff you can see? What do you do with the stuff that you can put in your pocket? That's the true test of your commitment to God. If you haven't started tithing, don't condemn yourself. If you haven't tithed up to this point, don't condemn yourself. Start. Start Sunday morning. If all you do is come to Fusion on Wednesday night, come up and give me your money. I would never touch it, believe me. I've had people do that. I will put it in the offering. I would never touch it. That's God's money. But tithe. There's offering envelopes out there. Tithe. Do it from this day forward, and you will be so blessed. I'm telling you. If you have any questions, ask me. Ask the leaders here. Hopefully they're tithing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for our cantaloupes. I thank you, God, that we have anything, because anything we have is a gift from you. And I pray, God, that if there's people in here that haven't been tithing, maybe this is the first time they're ever hearing about it. I ask you, God, to just reveal to them, show them that this is such a wonderful, beautiful thing, that if they will begin to do this, if they will begin to give, that you'll give them more to give, and you'll increase it. You'll plant seeds, and cantaloupes will just be falling all over them. God, I ask you, God, to just give us the courage to take that 10% and give it when it looks like we can't live off 100%. God, I ask you to give us the courage and the boldness to do that. And then we will test you. And I know you will open up the windows of heaven. We just thank you, Lord, for this promise in your word. And I ask you to drive it into us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.